All right, you can take your Bibles this morning, and that's not the scripture, Numbers 14. It's going to be Exodus 34. We will look at Numbers 14 in just a minute. But as you can see from our slide, our message today, the Lord is long-suffering. What we're going to talk about today as we continue looking at God. We've looked at some of the attributes of God for the last few weeks. We started with the sovereignty of God, and then we talked about the providence of God. Then last week we talked about the glory of God. And this is really kind of still talking about the things that I have learned as I have been on my Christian walk that have helped me tremendously. And when I was first saved and it started going to church, the church that I went to, the Sunday school lesson was on the doctrine of God. And I learned a lot about God that I didn't know. A lot of people say, well, I know God is the creator and that's about it. Some people don't even believe that anymore. There's much to know about God. So anyway, today we're going to look at the long-suffering of God and how important that is to me. Now, we remember from last week, we talked about, when we talked about the God's glory, we remember that we said that we are to be channels through which God's glory is to flow. And so as we look at all of these attributes, the world is going to see who God is as they see God in us. And so keep in mind when we're studying the long-suffering of God that you are to be the channel through which the long-suffering of God flows out into the world. So as we learn this, learn that you are to be practicing this attribute also. We are to be the channel through which the long-suffering of God flows. So today, as I said, we're going to look at the long-suffering of God. We're going to begin by looking in the book of Exodus, chapter number 34. And if you remember from last week, this is one of the passages that we used when Moses asked to see the glory of God. And when God wanted to show Moses His glory, what God told him was about His attributes. And so Exodus 34 and verse number 6 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" So God, revealing Himself to Moses, revealed His attributes, and one of those was the attribute of the long-suffering of God. So we know that God, one of the attributes that He holds dear about Himself is His long-suffering. And we're going to define that for you in just a little bit. So let's go over now to the book of, Numbers and chapter number 14. And this is the time when the children of Israel had rebelled against God. They had sent the spies over into the land of Canaan to see what it was going to be like. God had said, "You're going to go to the land of Canaan." And so the children of Israel decided they were going to send spies over in order to search out the land. And they came back and said, "The land is truly a land that floweth milk and honey. It is just as God told us it was going to be. However, there's giants that live there. I don't think that we can go and capture it. Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's return and go back to Egypt because we don't want to die over there in the land of Canaan." And so because of that, God became angry with the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, God says, told Moses, "I'm going to wipe them out and build of you a better nation." And Moses was like, "No, God, don't do that." And here's why, verses 17 and 18. "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation.'" When God said, "I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel because of their sin," Moses said, "Please, God, no. Remember what you've told us about yourself. You've told us you're long-suffering and you're full of mercy." And so we see two different times the long suffering of God spoken of, and it's often spoken of in Scripture. But every one of us here today need to be thankful of because of the long suffering of God. And we'll, before the end of the message, we'll speak about how every one of us in here today are recipients of the long suffering of God at this moment. You are sitting underneath the long suffering of God at this exact moment in your life. As a matter of fact, you're always underneath the long suffering of God. But what is it and what does that mean? And we're going to look at that today, and we pray that it'll be a blessing to you as you understand God describing Himself as a long suffering of God, but for each of us to understand what that means and how that applies to us in our lives. So we want to go now to the definition of long suffering. In the Old Testament, the word long suffering is a word which means long of nose. It's really a combination of two words, one meaning long and one meaning nose. It actually also speaks to breathing. And it means patient, smooth breathing. It is actually the opposite of anger. Long suffering is the opposite of anger. The perfect illustration of that is a raging bull. You think about a raging bull, and you've seen the cartoons, you know, when you see the bull there and he's pawing his foot like this and he's angry. And you know, they show the breathing and the air coming out of his nostrils, you know, and his breathing is short and his breathing is hard, and you know that anger is building up in him. Or you think about someone who, whenever I was growing up, you know, boys fought often. It was just part of life, you know. Especially in my neighborhood, there was two sets of brothers, and one set had three brothers in it. And you talk about boys that used to always rumble every day. You know, the Salmons boys, they were going to rumble. It seemed like, anyway. But what happens when you get angry? Right? You're angry, your face gets red, your breathing is short, your breathing is hard, and you're going to lash out sometimes uncontrollably, right? As a matter of fact, my mom always said about my dad, or my dad always said this to my mom. He said, "You've never seen me mad." And she said, "Boy, what? If I've never seen you mad, I hope I never see you mad." But I'm the same way. I'm pretty patient. You know, I'll put up with stuff for a pretty long time, but okay, enough's enough. And here it comes. Whoom! And when I get mad, it's going to be uncontrollable. I get mad when I'm digging a pool out that's supposed to be an 18-foot pool, supposed to fit in the same spot as a 16-foot diameter pool does, and I'm out there digging that 4-foot hole. Now, this is just Haley knows. When I get mad, I throw the hatchet up on the hill. Not the hatchet, but the mattock up on the hill. Anyway, you know what that is, right? Well, long-suffering is the opposite of that. Long-suffering is looking at circumstances and not allowing the circumstances to cause you to get angry. It's looking at the circumstances and maintaining patience. Maintaining your not becoming irrational. See, God never acts in impatience. God never acts irrationally. Even if God brings judgment or God brings chastening upon a person, it's not because of becoming irrational. Parents, you ever get mad with your children and you act irrationally? God never does that. He never acts in anger towards His children. It's never out of irrationality. So it's patience. It's smooth breathing. God never, I can't take anymore. You're going to get it now. God never comes to that point. He's long-suffering. Patient. Smooth breathing is what that word long-suffering means. And so it does show or picture the opposition to the rapid breathing of an angry person. Long-suffering then is patient forbearance.
Long-suffering is God choosing not to act in immediate justice. God choosing not to act in immediate justice. I, for one, am glad that God chooses not to give me what I deserve at the minute that I commit an action that's worthy of His justice. God chooses to wait in patience and choosing not to act in immediate justice. The long-suffering of God leaves for us time for repentance. And if you could go back and look at my life, I am so thankful that God allowed time for me to repent. That the moment that I sinned, that He didn't bring justice upon me. That the moment that I deserved His wrath to be poured out upon me, He did not. He allowed that time for His perfect will to be accomplished in my life and for me to be brought to the point of repentance. Psalm 103 and verse number 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." So we understand that God does not fly into a rage at the slightest provocation. He is not like the anxious dictator who is eager to execute his enemies at dawn. No, He doesn't have to do that. God is eternal, by the way, and whether He brings about justice today or 1,000 years from today, it's the same to Him. Because God is not bound by time. God is eternal. And so His, when He executes His justice, He doesn't have to do it in anger and rage because it's all the same to Him. It's one eternal now. And so, there's an illustration in the book by C.D. Cole that talks about a man wanting to prove that God did not exist. He was an atheist, and he went and he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find me a piece of land, and I'm only going to work that piece of land on Sunday. I'm going to till the land on Sunday. I'm going to sow the seed on Sunday. I'm going to fertilize it on Sunday. I'm going to water it on Sunday. I'm going to hoe it on Sunday. I'm going to do everything on Sunday." From that piece of land, he reaped a large harvest. And he said, "See, I did it all on Sunday. That proves to you that God doesn't exist." The local pastor come around and said, I want to remind you that God doesn't settle all His accounts on the first Sunday in October. Just because you get by with something doesn't mean you're getting by with it. It means that God has chosen not to give you what you deserve at that moment in time. But we know eventually God's justice will be served. But it's never going to be in anger. It's going to be long-suffering and patient. Now, the Bible does talk about God is angry with the wicked every day, but that is to help us understand how God feels about it. That's really kind of what they call attributing the attributes of man to God. Long-suffering is important because we understand God hates sin. God hates sin, and we need to understand that. And if you're getting by with sin and God is not bringing judgment into your life, you need to understand it's not because God is okay with your lifestyle. It's because God is being long-suffering with you and God is being patient and there's time for you to repent. There's time for you to confess. It's not because God's okay with it. It's because God chooses not to act in justice according to what your actions deserve at this moment in time. God is long-suffering. God is patient. I hear all the time that people say what offends them, especially in our society today. Everywhere you turn, people talk about, well, this offends me and that offends me and whatever. Well, you ever consider what offends God? Some of you, your life may be offending God at this moment because of the sin that you're allowing in it. And God may just be choosing not to bring a judgment upon that. The Bible teaches us that the unrepentant store up wrath against the day of judgment. What is the long-suffering of God? What you may be doing in your life is storing up wrath against the day of judgment because you are choosing to live in sin instead of bringing forth repentance. But there is the long-suffering of God. The definition of the long-suffering of God is God is patient, God is forbearing, and God is not angry towards sin, but he's patiently waiting until he decides that the time enough's enough, and then he will bring it into judgment, but it will not be out of irrational anger. It will be according to justice and what is righteous and what is true. But long-suffering, the patience of God. The Bible is full of the examples of the long-suffering of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 20. A perfect example of the long-suffering of God was in the days of Noah. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis and look at the days of Noah, what's it say about the days of Noah? The thoughts and the intents of men's heart were only evil continually. Okay? Sin was rampant in the days of Noah. God told Noah to go build an ark. Okay? How long did it take him? Or how long did God wait? 120 years. Noah preached righteousness. God did not bring destruction on the world at the point that he told Noah to build the ark. He waited 120 years before he brought judgment upon this world because of their sin. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 20, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Noah preached the gospel. Noah preached that you needed to come to the ark. Noah preached repentance towards God. And he continued to preach for 120 years. But men continued to reject the word of Noah. God was long-suffering to the people of that day. Even though their sin and their wickedness was great, God was patient for 120 years. Then at the time appointed, it was over. God brought the judgment upon the world when he destroyed this world with water. And there were only a few that would listen to the words of Noah. 8. Out of all the people who lived in the world, and it's estimated that there was almost as many people alive in the world in that day as there is today. And only 8 were saved. Only 8 would listen to the preaching. But God was long-suffering. He waited for 120 years. And then he brought about his judgment upon the earth. But you see that example. God was long-suffering. He waited 120 years. Turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 3. The entire Old Testament is an example to us of the long-suffering of God. Because throughout the entire Old Testament, men deserve to die because of their sins. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That man was Adam. And from Adam on, everyone deserved to die. But God patiently waited. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Why didn't God bring those men into judgment? Because He knew that He was sending His Son to die on the cross for their sins. And he practiced forbearance with their sins, knowing that Christ was going to die on the cross. So the entire Old Testament dispensation for the saints of God, God practiced forbearance, and He did not bring their sin into judgment because He knew that He was going to judge His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He practiced forbearance throughout the entire Old Testament. Today, the same thing is taking place. God is forbearing with men, waiting for them to come to the place of repentance, allowing time for His people to repent. That's why in 1 Peter it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises and not willing that any should perish. What's He talking about there? He's waiting for all of His people that He called before the foundation of the world. He's giving them time to repent. He's giving them time to listen to the gospel. He's giving them time for the Holy Spirit to deal with their heart. He's giving them time to believe. And none of them are going to perish. See, some of you, the message is being preached, the gospel is being preached, and you're rejecting it, or you have rejected it, but God is not bringing you in judgment because of that. He's being patient with you. He's giving you time He's drawing. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. He's showing you your sin. He's revealing Himself to you. And you still stubbornly will not turn to Christ. You still stubbornly will not be faithful to Him. That's God practicing His forbearance. It's God practicing His long-suffering in your life. It's God patiently waiting. Romans chapter number 9 and verse 22 tells us about Pharaoh and his dealings with Pharaoh, that he was patient with Pharaoh. Romans 9:22 and 23, it says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory?" God was patient with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh rejected God, when Pharaoh rejected the message of Moses, God was patient for a time. Pharaoh was a vessel fitted for destruction, but God did not bring Pharaoh's destruction upon his first rebellion. God patiently waited until His appointed time. But the vessels fitted for destruction, they're going to face destruction. And the vessels fitted for glory, they're going to receive glory. But God is patient. Again, He doesn't settle His accounts on the last day of the week. He doesn't settle His accounts on the first Sunday in October. He settled His accounts on His term. So once again, just because you're getting by with living in sin, just because you're getting by with not living in faithfulness to God, that doesn't mean that you're getting by with it. It means that God is choosing to be long-suffering. It's God choosing to practice forbearance with you. You're not getting by with it. So God is being long-suffering. So God is long-suffering in His dealings, and He was also long-suffering with Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Paul, who was Paul? Well, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. What did Saul of Tarsus do? Well, he breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against Christians. He took them to jail. He took them to prison. He had many of them killed because of their faithfulness in Christ. And what did God do to Saul of Tarsus? When he murdered that first Christian, or had that Christian murdered, what did God do? The Bible tells us specifically about Saul of Tarsus standing when Stephen was stoned. What did God do? I mean, Saul of Tarsus had the followers of Jesus Christ stoned and killed. And what did God do to him? Well, 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy." God was mercy to Saul of Tarsus. On the road to Damascus, when he was going to Damascus he had letters in his hands to have Christians in Damascus thrown in jail and to have them stoned and killed. He had those letters in his hands, but on the road to Damascus, a bright light shined on the way, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What happened to Saul? The Lord was merciful to him, and in spite of who he was, the Lord saved him by His marvelous grace, and the Lord changed his name from Saul to Paul. Why? And Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. Why? "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering." Paul is a perfect example of God being longsuffering with someone who is lost. Actually, Paul thought he was serving God. Paul thought he was doing God a favor when he was killing Christians. And God was long-suffering with him. So Paul is a perfect example of God showing forth His long-suffering and the mercy of God, that God didn't give Paul what he deserved. What did Paul deserve because he killed Christians? Paul deserved to die under the wrath of God because of his sinful actions. But God was merciful to him, and God forgave him, and God saved him by His marvelous grace. Why? So that Paul could be an example. What's he say? "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If God can save Paul, Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. If God can save Paul and be merciful to him because of the sins that he committed, then he can be merciful to you. And he can save you. It doesn't matter how many times you've rejected God. It doesn't matter how many times you've turned away from him. It doesn't even matter how many times you've been unfaithful. You're saved, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. You've been living for yourself. You've been serving yourself. You haven't considered the things of God. You haven't put God first in your life. And you've been unfaithful to God. It doesn't matter how often you or how much you have been unfaithful to God. The Lord is merciful and long-suffering. And if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Paul is the perfect example of the long-suffering and the mercy of God, that no matter how far your life has gone away from the things of God and how far you have turned away from God, the Lord is merciful and long-suffering. And if you'll repent and if you'll confess, He'll receive you unto Himself. He's the perfect example of that. The long-suffering of God. He's a pattern. He might show forth all long-suffering. See, here's the place where we come in to be a channel of the long-suffering of God. This is one reason that I'm not afraid to tell people who I was. I'm not afraid for my kids to know who I was. I was a little worried about that when they were younger, and I would talk about who I was and so forth, but I'm not afraid for them to see that, because I want them to know that the man that stands as their dad today, the man that they know, is not the man that was. The man that was a wicked sinner who deserved the justice and the judgment of God. But now he stands redeemed. Now he stands forgiven. All because God has been long-suffering to me. And I've not been all that I should have been as their dad. I've not been a perfect father. But God has overseen all of that. God has been long-suffering with all of that. With my shortness and my curtness and my inability to express myself and sometimes expressing myself in anger when I shouldn't. God's been long-suffering with that. And I want my kids to know that. I want to be the channel for them to see. I'm the channel through which the long-suffering of God has flown, and He flowed, and He has forgiven me, and He has redeemed me, and He is in the process of changing me. And everyone that is saved by the grace of God, you need to let people know that you're an example of the long-suffering of God, that God's working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and you're not all that you should be, but God is working in you to make you what you ought to be. And I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven, and God is continuing to be long-suffering in me so that He can make me what I ought to be for His glory. But I want people to see God is long-suffering with me. Yeah, I made a mistake. I've done wrong. I've sinned. God's merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving. He continues to be those things. And I need to let others see that. I don't want others to think that I got it all figured out and I'm perfect and all that. No, I'm just a vessel of mercy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And we need to let others see that. You know, that's been one of the problems that the world has with Christianity, is Christians acting like they've got it all figured out and acting like they're perfect and showing forth this picture of, look at me, if you was more like me, then you'd be better. And then they look at them and they say, well, they're not all they're supposed to be. No, if we said, look, we're just vessels of mercy. We're just recipients of the long-suffering of God. The only reason that we're in this position is because God is being long-suffering with us. See, we need to be the channels to which the long-suffering of God flows out to the world so the world can see the long-suffering of God. In my studies on this subject, I came across several quotes. The long-suffering of God is displayed so He can gather in His elect. The long-suffering of God is being practiced today because His elect are out there and He's waiting to bring them to Him. God is long-suffering so that Satan cannot accuse Him of the inability to save His people. And Satan would accuse him, you know, but God is long-suffering, being patient with men, giving them time so that Satan could never accuse them of not being able to save his people. Long-suffering proves that his people are not forsaken, that God's not going to leave us alone, that he's going to be patient, and he's going to wait, and he's going to work, and he's going to bring about his perfect will in our lives. Long-suffering is God's patience in the face of provocation. The children of Israel in Nehemiah and Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 7, the children of Israel deserved. As a matter of fact, go back to the text we read in Numbers. The children of Israel, when they turned their backs on God, they deserved for God to wipe them out because of their sin and the rebellion and the rejection of God. But God didn't do that. So it's God being patient when the children of Israel provoked him. The long-suffering of God is God being patient with you when you provoke him. How do you provoke him? By not serving him. By continuing on in sin when you know it's sin, right? And the sin that so easily besets you. When you put the things of this world in front of the things of God, you're provoking God to anger, but he's patient, he's long-suffering. And we could go on and on and on and talk about that, but got other things to say. Long-suffering, though the sinner repudiates, it gives the believer a chance for service. Think about this. In this world today, all of the sin that's going on in our world, we know that that sin is repulsive to God. We know the things that's going on in our country today, based upon the Word of God, the sin that's going on in our country today is repulsive to God. But God is patient and long-suffering so that you as a believer have time to serve Him, so that you can show others the mercy of God, so you can show others the long-suffering of God, so you can show others the grace of God. It gives you an opportunity to serve Him, even though the sin of this world is repulsive to God. So lastly, just as Paul was a pattern of long-suffering to the world, we should also show the attribute of long-suffering to this lost and dying world. Last week we talked about the church being the place where unto Him be glory in the church, and in the church should be one place where the glory of God should be shown. Well, in the church is a place where the long-suffering of God should be shown. Let's quickly turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. So, long-suffering should be something that you see in the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, in the church, long-suffering should be practiced towards one another. So in the church, the world is going to see long-suffering as they see the long-suffering in the church. That's one of the problems with church arguments. Hey, the world loves it when churches have an argument. They're arguing over money, or they're arguing over buildings, or they're arguing over whatever. Listen, the world loves to see that. Well, listen, they can't even get along inside the church. What makes you think they're going to what's right? The church needs to be a place where unity and long-suffering is practiced. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3, gives us another place. Verses 12 and 13. Oops, I need to switch my... Oh, it's there. Okay. Colossians, chapter number 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." There's another place where we allow the long-suffering of God to be shown. If anyone has a quarrel with another person, as Christ forgave you, forgive them. Practice long-suffering towards them. Let the world see the long-suffering of God as the world sees long-suffering in the church. Remember this, if you would turn to the Galatians 5:22, I'll not take the time to do that, but Galatians 5:22 gives to us the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. One of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. So, if you're walking in the Spirit, long-suffering will be part of your life. You will be long-suffering. You will be known as a long-suffering person, or you will learn to put on long-suffering. because the Spirit works in you long-suffering. If you're working out of anger, wrath, and malice, you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. So if you're a person who gets angry, that's the flesh coming out in your life. If you're long-suffering and you're patient, that's the fruit of the Spirit. If you practice out wrath, I'm going to get you! Well, that's the flesh coming out. You're not walking in the Spirit because the Spirit produces long-suffering and patience. See? So this is where your salvation becomes real. It's because where your life begins to change because you're born again. Because now you're walking in the Spirit and you're not walking in the flesh. They that walk in the flesh cannot please God. But they that walk in the Spirit can. So see, this is where the reality of your being born again begins to take place because you practice long-suffering because it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit is working in you. The Spirit is working in you long-suffering. Let's go on. We example the life of Christ when we practice long-suffering. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 15. Very quickly. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. What did Christ do? Christ practiced long-suffering because he didn't live for himself. He lived for the benefit of others. So we shouldn't live for ourselves, but we should live to please others. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as you practice patience and long-suffering, you're going to glorify God. As you practice that in your life, as that is practiced in the church, it's going to lead to God's glory. And remember, we are to be the channels through which the glory of God flows. So as you practice long-suffering, it is to God's glory. Also, the Bible tells us that, but our light afflictions are but for a moment, and worketh in us a far more weight of glory, heavier weight of glory. That's not exact quotation. But our light afflictions. Listen, when you suffer the light afflictions, you are an example of the long-suffering of God. You're practicing long-suffering. First of all, you're practicing long-suffering because if you're facing a light affliction, you're not facing what you deserve. Right? Because what does sin deserve? The soul that sinneth, it must die. For the wages of sin is death. So if you're receiving something less than death, it's an example of the long-suffering of God, God not giving you what you deserve. But if you're receiving the long-suffering and you're practicing patience through the midst of those trials, you're exampling that long-suffering. That you are being long-suffering, even though you're persecuted. You're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You are tempted, but you're not broken. You're practicing long-suffering. So, we understand then that long-suffering, the long-suffering of God, is God patiently waiting and forbearing with us to bring us to the place of repentance, giving His people time to repent, giving all people time to repent. For God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God is not bringing justice in your life now. We know that there is going to be a time when the justice of God is going to be enacted. The Bible tells us that death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be a time when the time of God's long suffering is over. And when justice is going to be served, and death and hell, and all the lost are going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's not going to be It's not going to be anger. It's going to be justice. I mean, every judge who sentenced someone to prison, he's not doing it out of anger. He's doing it because it's the law. And it's because justice is to be served. And so, justice has to be served. God has given us, God is holy. God has said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We haven't done that. And the wages of that sin is death. And eventually, the justice of God is going to be enacted. But it's not at this moment. You know how I know that? Because we're not standing at the great white throne judgment bar of God where the justice of God is enacted. So here's what we know. God is being long-suffering to you at this moment. You are experiencing the long-suffering of God. If you are a non-believer today, you are experiencing the long-suffering of God because you are not experiencing the wrath of God at this moment. For a new believer, you're experiencing the long-suffering of God because God is understanding as you grow. He understands you're not a mature believer yet. He knows that you need time to grow. And He's being long-suffering with you and patient with you as He waits on you to grow. For a believer who may be practicing sin, you have sin in your life and you know it. You've not been faithful to God. Or you have some gross sin in your life and you know it. God is long-suffering to you because you're not facing expulsion from His family and you're not underneath the chastening hand and the wrath of God. So you are experiencing the long-suffering of God. And for faithful believers, you're experiencing the long-suffering of God because this is your opportunity to serve Him. Though the sin of this world repulses God, it's given you an opportunity to serve Him. Every one of us are recipients or underneath the hand of the long-suffering of God. Which hand are you under today? Some of you I know are you're non-believer and you deserve the justice of God and you're not receiving it. You need to be thankful that God has not given you what you deserve and you need to come in repentance today. That believer who knows that you have sin in your life, you know that you've not put God first, you know you're not being faithful to Him, you know that. There's no question about it. You need to confess your sin. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess that today. All of us, if you're a believer, you're a faithful believer, be thankful that God has got you in a place where you can serve Him and be an example of the long-suffering of God to a lost and dying world. Listen, in the world you're not going to hear about long-suffering. But God is long-suffering and God is merciful to us all today. Won't you receive Him today? Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Believe in Him before the day of long-suffering is over and it's too late and you face the justice of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to come together and to share Your Word and listen to Your Word and to be thankful for another one of Your glorious attributes, Your long-suffering. Just pray today, dear Heavenly Father, that You will stir hearts and You draw Your people unto Yourself and You'll grant repentance to Your people today. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.